And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. And then turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll be continuing our study there. 1 Thessalonians 2, particularly verses 17 through 20. You might not think that discipleship is something that Paul is talking about when you look at the passage and we read the passage, but essentially it really is what he is talking about. There are parts of what he says here that are really at the heart of discipleship. And disciples or discipleship is a word that we throw around in the church all the time, and we mention it quite often. But can we really even define the word disciple or what discipleship is all about? Certainly, if you back up just a little bit, you recognize that for someone to be a disciple, for someone to be a learner, a follower of Jesus, it presupposes that there's been a conversion, right? It presupposes that there has been a transformed life. Jesus would say, as he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. The person must have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We, before Christ, were following our own desires, maybe even following Satan himself. And eventually, or suddenly, we realize that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we come to faith in Christ. We transfer our trust from our own good works to the finished work of Jesus Christ. We would call that becoming a Christian or being born again. Being born again does not happen just because you attend church regularly. Being born again does not happen if you happened to have grown up in a church attending home. Being born again does not happen even if you take your Bible and read it nearly every day. Being born again happens when we place our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ instead of our own work to try to earn salvation. Now, we've said in the recent past here, as we've been studying through this book, that the word Christian means little Christ or Christ follower. But one can't be a follower if, as I've already said, one has not made the decision to follow Christ. So, as I've said, a disciple is a learner, one who learns from a teacher, one who follows a teacher, one who listens to what the teacher has to say and then tries to put that into practice in life. And there's a degree to which that word, disciple, itself means that that person is a lifelong learner. But there's also a part of the definition that says that the learner will learn well enough to the point where he or she will become a teacher him or herself. Isn't that exactly what happened with the disciples? The disciples became the apostles. Now, that's not necessarily the goal for all of us, but that transferring from becoming a disciple, becoming one who learns, eventually there comes a period of time where that learner has learned enough to be able to teach others. Now, does that mean that it takes 30, 40, 50 years? Not necessarily. Maybe the teacher is only a 20-year-old discipling someone who's a 70 or a 75-year-old because that 70 or 75-year-old just came to faith in Christ. That's certainly possible, right? But a disciple is one who learns and then eventually teaches. And of course, discipleship presupposes, in our case, that we are going to be learning about the one we're following. We're going to be learning about who? Jesus Christ. Because we're going to be following Him. We're going to be learning about Him. And we're going to be learning about Him from the source, the Word of God, that He has given us. The discipleship isn't going to be about walk this way, talk this way, dress this way, do this, don't do this. It's going to be about whatever the Word of God says, Jesus says to us. And the most important way, as I've already alluded to, is to learn is from the Word of God. Isn't it interesting how much God has given us in the Bible? I mean, there's really so much there. There are certain things that, yes, the Bible does not cover, but there's so much there in the Bible. The 39 books of the Old Testament, it starts with God creating everything. God is the creator of the universe. Everything that is there because of God. His created order ended in the pinnacle of the creation of mankind, man and woman. But then, unfortunately, there was mankind's initial rebellion against God, or sin against God, turning their backs on God and wanting to go their own way. We know that to be the fall that happened in the garden, and how that sin tainted perfection across the board, even to the point of Adam and Eve's children, one murdering the other. But in that context, in Genesis 3:15, there's the promise, right? There's the promise that God is going to take care of this sin problem. The seed of the man and the woman will come. There will be a deliverer from sin, and the deceiver, the serpent, Satan, will be judged by him as well. The story of the Old Testament goes on about populating the earth and the ongoing sin requiring judgment to the point of the flood, where God judged all the earth and wiped out all of the earth and all of mankind except those who entered the ark of his safety and security. In fact, I heard you guys talking about it this morning. My wife on Friday, I think it was, texted me a picture of a double rainbow and said about that being the promise that God put in the sky to remind us that He will never, ever again flood the earth. He will bring judgment, just not through flood. But that story of Noah also talked about being an example that there's going to be this righteous remnant that God would begin to covenant with. And then man continues to sin. And there's the Tower of Babel. Man tries to reach up to God by building this tower, and eventually God brings judgment upon that again. And language is spread out and changed from one language to many. But even shortly after that, there's the good news that God reached down. He began to talk to who? Abram. He began to make covenant with him. He began to make covenant with he and his descendants to make them into a nation, to make them into followers of himself that he wanted to bless because of their righteous living by faith. God's interaction with his mankind continued on, particularly to his chosen people, the Jews, and it worked through various men, various women during the periods of slavery, during Exodus, during Judges, Kings, the decline, and even, in some cases, although not recorded, in that 400-year period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. All the while, God was also showing through his word, through these records, the effect of sin upon individuals, upon families, and upon even nations. Something we talked about to some degree in Sunday school this morning. But then when you come to the New Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament, what happens? That promise that happened all the way back in the Garden of Eden is fulfilled. It's fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ takes care of man's sin problem. It is fully and finally dealt with for anybody who places his or her faith in him. And then the New Testament also records the foundations of Christianity, how the church began, how Jesus' learners took the truth of the gospel, and how the world was transformed because of that. And then the New Testament closes with the book of Revelation, where Jesus makes sure that we understand clearly that he secures us with the knowledge that he is going to come back, that he is going to completely fulfill his promise, that he is going to bring both blessing eternally to the believer and judgment and cursing to the unbeliever. But beyond studying the Bible and coming to know and understand the Word of God mentally, we need to let the Word of God, for us true disciples, we need to let the Word of God take over all of our life. See, we don't want it to just be a history class, right? We don't want it to be just history being told of what happened in the past, but we want to be able to apply it to our lives. And so it's really about speaking to our whole being, our mind, our emotions, our will, and putting our spirit that's within us, that God set within us, that God enlivens when we become born again, to be able to communicate with the Holy Spirit, to be able to use God's word to transform our lives and help us to live righteous lives. Remember, in weeks past, we've said that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is also able to, or useful rather, for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And from the perspective of discipleship can be looked at from two perspectives. It can be from the perspective of the one teaching and also the one learning, the discipler and the one being discipled. And that actually brings us to what Paul has to say about discipleship in this passage of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's read just verses 17 and 18. Paul says this: "But since we were torn away from you, brothers and sisters, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." The word "torn away" there is actually a word that in the Greek means orphaned. So Paul is saying, in a sense, you were orphaned from us. We were orphaned from you. We were torn away from you. We wanted to be there with you, but we could not be there with you. That's actually a continuation of the parent-child illustration that he talked about earlier, where he said that with you, Thessalonians, we were like a nursing mother caring for an infant. We were like a father taking the responsibility for the slightly older children and exhorting them, encouraging them, charging them. So here's the first thing that Paul is saying. He's saying that discipleship happens in community. Discipleship happens in community. There is a relationship in community. That word is there in your notes, and you can put anything behind it there that you feel is helpful to you. And again, that's from the perspective of both the discipler and the one being discipled. It happens in community. The teacher and the learner need to be together. They need to be part of the same faith community, again, at least for a period of time, because eventually the learner may end up going somewhere else and teaching, right? Now, I realize that this is not an illustration of what I'm about to share of discipleship, but it is a illustration of community and being in community and working together. I really appreciate the fact that Roy communicated with me, that many of you communicated with me. I communicated with a few of you, and a few of you passed the word along to others in reference to Roy. Now, that was pretty much all done by telephone. There were those of you who had the opportunity, and Karen and I didn't go to see Roy simply because of being ill and not wanting him to catch something and not be able to have a surgery. But it blesses my heart to see that this community of faith is still a community that passes things along the prayer chain verbally. Because there are churches that, and I'm not saying there's anything the matter with church growth, I'm not saying there's anything the matter with big churches, okay? But there are churches who become so big that they lose that one-on-one contact. They lose that verbal picking up the phone and calling someone, and they send out emails or they send out texts saying, pray for Roy. And so it's helpful to us, I think, to understand that in community, we have this relationship with one another. We communicate with one another, and that is part of community. Not that there's anything the matter with texting, not that there's anything the matter with emailing, but I'll tell you this, from my perspective, what I've experienced a lot of the time at work is someone from our Lewistown facility will email me something, and I will read it and go, what did you mean? And so I email them back and ask, what did you mean? And they give me the explanation. And I read it, and I still have no clue what they meant. And so what do? I pick up the phone and call them and say, what did that mean? And then I hear their voice tell me, and I understand, okay, now I understand what you mean. There's something to do with communication happening on a level face-to-face or over the phone that you can hear the inflection of voice, you can see the body language, which you're seeing me talk with my hands all the time today, right? Not that I don't do it most of the time, but a lot today. Now I'm self-conscious about it. But there's something to do with communication involving more than just this. We're more than just sitting down at a keyboard and typing a letter that's going to go electronically to someone. In the same way, discipleship happens in community. And so we learn from one another. We hear somebody else's voice. We see somebody else's facial expressions. We recognize when someone gets the point, if they're smiling or maybe looks kind of like, what did he mean? Communication happens in community, and discipleship happens in community. And so we need to recognize that Paul is saying he desired greatly to be there with them. Now, eventually he's going to get a report because he's going to send Timothy, and we'll probably look into that some over next week or next 2 weeks maybe. But we'll see that he's going to send Timothy to get a report. Timothy's going to come back, give the report, and so that's how this letter ends up getting written, because he's hearing the report of how things have happened. But he is so concerned that the Thessalonians received Christ, came to faith in Christ. But he's concerned that we're not there. We've been torn away from you. We've been sent out of the city. We're no longer allowed to be there. And I want to make sure that you, my children, the infants, those who are slightly older, those who we've treated like a mother and like a father, those who we love and care for, truly are being grounded in the Word. And so when he finds out, then he writes this letter of thanksgiving to God, saying, we're thanking God for all that he's done in you and through you and how you are being discipled. The second thing that Paul says in these first two verses is this, that discipleship can be costly. Now, he says this. He says, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. We don't know what that is. We honestly don't know whether that was because Paul had some sort of an illness and could not go, or we don't know whether that was simply because of the ban that he was not supposed to be in the city. Remember, he was ushered out of the city, and Jason and several other people had to pay money to make sure that they ushered Paul out of the city. So we don't really know what Satan or how Satan hindered them, but we know that he was blocked again and again, he says, repeatedly from fulfilling what he wanted to do. And his desire was to go back and see them face to face, hear them with his ears, see them with his eyes, and know that they were living according to the Word of God. Remember that Paul and Silas, when they started in Philippi before they went to Thessalonica, what happened to Paul and Silas in Philippi? They were beaten and imprisoned, right? Then the Thessalonians themselves, Paul has recently said, you're suffering the same things as the Jerusalem church is suffering from the Jews. You are suffering from your own countrymen. You are being persecuted in the same ways. Discipleship can be costly to both the teacher and the learner, both the one who disciples and the one who is actually discipled. Satan can and will use anything to hinder the work of God that he wants, that God wants to accomplish in us and through us. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11. This is Peter's admonition to those that he is writing to. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We've heard stories, probably many of us over the years have heard stories from the mission field, right? We've heard the stories of the attempted attacks by disgruntled tribesmen that wanted the missionaries out of there, thwarted by God himself. We've heard of probably stories, something along the lines of a child of a missionary being severely ill, being on the edge of death, and suddenly with a prayer, that child is healed. And a recognition that the illness that was there was caused by a satanic attack. Let me tell you, that same level of satanic activity is alive and well in America today. We just don't happen to live in a society that happens to look at things that happen in lives as either a positive spiritual effect or a negative spiritual effect as much as some societies around the world. But both Paul and Peter were acutely aware that to be a Christian in first century AD meant persecution. It meant suffering. It meant the word of God was going to be hindered by Satan in multiple ways. The same as it is being hindered in many places around the world today. So discipleship involves community, and it can be costly, but did you also know that discipleship also involves crowns? Sounds weird, doesn't it? 1 Thessalonians, turn back there if you would to chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Discipleship involves crowns. Verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. At first thought, you may remember when we studied in the book of Galatians what Paul had to say, that we are only to boast in what? The cross. I'm glad I saw a head nodding back there. So you may think that this sounds foreign to say that crowns are involved. But listen, there are other passages of Scripture where Paul speaks this way of the individuals that he has shared his faith with, those that have come to faith in Christ, being his joy or his crown or his glory. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. He essentially says the same thing there. We'll start there and then we will come back to Galatians 6:14, but Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, pardon me, stand firm thus, my beloved. So he's saying to the Philippians that these brothers and sisters who he loves and he longs to be with, does that sound very much like what he's saying to the Thessalonians? Certainly it does. My joy, my crown. So now turn over to Galatians chapter 6:14, and we'll see there what Paul has to say. And this is why you may object to what I'm saying, but you'll see here in a minute there is no objection. It all fits together. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So Paul is saying he's not going to boast about anything except the cross. And that's the way we kind of think that that's what Paul has to say. But here clearly in Philippians, clearly in Thessalonians, he's saying that he's boasting about the fact that these individuals have come to faith in Christ and their lives have been changed, and there is proof in the pudding. There is evidence that they have had changed lives. So his language is that there is hope. They are his joy. They are his crown. They are his glory. Another passage, it is in your notes. We won't go there, but if you want to look it up, it's 2 Corinthians 1, chapter 12, or chapter 1, verses 12 and 14, 12 through 14. 2 Corinthians 1, 12 through 14. If you want to look it up, it is in your notes. What Paul is saying is that when you work for Jesus, when you're faithful to him, there is a reward, and that reward is a crown. But that crown is a crown that will be cast at the feet of Jesus, just like is recorded in the book of Revelation. Paul has been saying repeatedly and in various ways, in various reasons he's given throughout this book so far, that he is thankful to God for the way his word has worked to bring salvation to the Thessalonians, as evidenced by the transformed lives. In fact, what did he say in chapter 1? He said that he was thankful to God for their work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. Then he went on to say that he was thankful that they were willing to suffer for their faith. They were willing to prove that their faith was real. They were willing to sacrifice their own personal comfort for the sake of the gospel and sharing the gospel. So here's Paul's point, and this is in your notes. Here is Paul's point. True faith requires faithfulness. Faithfulness results in fruitfulness, and fruitfulness will be recognized at the coming of Jesus in his glory. And the ultimate example, he's saying, is the faithfulness and fruitfulness of God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And they are the ones to be praised. But did you ever think about when you're discipling someone, you're earning a crown, you're earning a reward that you will be able to cast at the feet of God? Why? Because it's God's word, it's changing them. You're not necessarily doing anything, you're just sharing the word of God, which is actually doing the work. So we remind ourselves that the book of Thessalonians, the first Thessalonians, is about living in the light of his coming, right? That's what we've entitled the whole series, is living in light of his coming. So yet another way to live in the light of the coming of Jesus Christ is to be someone who is, first of all, a disciple, and then eventually takes that discipleship and disciples someone else, learning from him and then teaching others, living in real community with one another, and then being willing to suffer and recognize the enemy's schemes. This, I'll get to this quote that's at the end of your notes in just a minute. It came from a Fox News online report by Caleb Park on the 27th. And he had, his story was about Iran and the fastest growing church in the world right now being in Iran. And he had some quotes from the founder of Frontier Alliance International, Dalton Thomas, who recently released Sheep Among Wolves 2, a movie about that growing church and how the church is growing by leaps and bounds. And many people are coming out of the Muslim faith, coming out of Islam, into faith in Jesus Christ. And it is actually mostly the women. Why? Because in Shia Islam, the women are just an item, a thing, no more value than this stool. And when they recognize that Jesus loves them and cares for them and sacrificed for them, their lives are transformed, their lives are changed, because they recognize that there is someone who loves them and cares for them and just doesn't treat them as a thing. And so they're coming out of Islam, they're coming to faith in Christ, and it's the underground church. And that's what this movie, Sheep Among Wolves 2, there was a Sheep Among Wolves 1 as well, is about. And there's this unnamed church leader that's given in this story, and this unnamed church leader has this to say about what God is doing in Iran. And he says this, he says that the goal is not planting churches, but rather making disciples. And the quote goes on, and you have it just there. I'm reading it just as it is in your notes. This leader said this, and I don't know whether it was a man or a woman, but I would assume it probably was a woman. Whoever this disciple was, whoever this church leader in Iran was, said this: disciples forsake the world and cling to Jesus till he comes. Converts don't. Disciples aren't engaged in a culture war. Converts are. Disciples cherish, obey, and share the Word of God. Converts don't. Disciples choose Jesus over anything and everything else. Converts don't. And listen to how he or she changes it here at the end. Converts run when the fire comes. Disciples don't. Discipleship happens in community. But discipleship, both Paul and Peter knew, can be costly. It's not costly for me to stand up here today. But in some countries, I couldn't do this. Some countries, you couldn't be there. Like Iran, it's the underground church. They have to meet secretly because what does Iran hate? Israel, Jews, America, Christians. And they're not going to allow a mass exodus from Islam into Christianity. They just won't allow it. So discipleship is key. And I think that that's what Paul is saying here. But since we were torn away from you, brothers and sisters, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? See, before our Lord Jesus at his coming. When Jesus comes, what are we going to have to say to Jesus? What are we going to have to put at the feet of Jesus? What are we going to throw as a crown at the feet of Jesus? The only thing is going to be, it's not going to be our home or our car or our family or our athletic son or daughter or our GPA in college. It's not going to be anything but what we did with Jesus for him and how lives were transformed by us being faithful to him and sharing the Word of God with others and seeing others receive the gift of eternal life, but not just a convert. Helping them become disciples, because that's the Great Commission. That's what we were given. We were commissioned. We've been given everything we need. This is it. This is all we need. When we learn it and we share it, lives will be transformed. Just like they were in first century AD. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what your word is doing around the world. Thank you for what your word is doing here as well. But Father, we recognize that there are things that we can do that will transform the world, just as the word of God. It's just your word. It's just the truth. We just have to be willing to lay down our lives for it. May we, like the song we sang earlier, say, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Wherever you send us, we will follow. Help us do that for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.